The last time we had a pastoral council was the start of 2022. So I'd like to take this opportunity to reintroduce this segment of the pastoral council. The Bible tells us where no counsel is, the people fall, and in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Counsel is to dispense wisdom and good advice, and it is the best advice when it is dispensed from God's word to help us to understand the biblical principle and the rationale and thought process. In olden times, the direction of the ship is steered using ropes. So the management of the ropes will steer the ship in the right direction. So the direction of our lives also has to be steered in the right direction by godly counsel and biblical wisdom. So that is the reason why this section is named Pastoral Counsel, because counsel is not merely a question and answer. They are similar but has a significant different nuance, because in a Q&A, the audience or congregation can ask a question just to solicit an alternate view and to look for more ideas to your question. But he may not view the answer as authoritative and just wants to hear another response from another person. So in this case, like, he wants to hear the response from a pastor, like a talk show. Yeah, but when we receive counsel, it's important, therefore, to have the correct motive and the correct posture in receiving a counsel. Yeah, so I pray that even as we ask the questions, we will ponder in our hearts, and then when we receive the instruction, we will also be humble to receive God's word. Today is slightly special. We will have a pastor's choice, which means a pastor will select the choice of his own question to answer. Yeah.
So I just answer.
You can, or you want me to pick the question?
Okay, I will read it.
Okay.
All right. I'm not used to this. Where the questions keep jumping, okay? I'm more used to the questions that are on pieces of paper. So I will answer whatever I see that is here that I can answer. Those questions that have Bible verses, I need to go back and check and read the Bible verses, and therefore it will take a little bit more time. And since time is of the essence, I will answer those questions that do not have Bible verses, Bible passages that I have to check and read up before I can interpret that, okay? How can we fellowship with conservative Baptists in a meaningful way? We used to support Baptist missionaries, which is part of our BP distinctives. When the BP Church in America was founded, they have three distinctives that resulted in their breakaway. And one of them was to support any other denominations as long as they are fundamentalists. And therefore, we continue with this practice. And we used to support this Baptist group in the Philippines for many, many years, especially financial support. But because they changed, they ceased to be fundamentalists, and that's when the support ended. We also had invited speakers in the past who belonged to brethren churches, such as Dr. John Wickham. His denomination in America is known as the Grace Brethren. And so when he came, he understood, because he was a very godly man, that there will be certain differences, and there was no way he could know our differences from his denomination. For example, their denomination, when they baptize someone, they immerse the person three times. In the name of the Father, he goes down, comes up. In the name of the Son, he goes down, comes up. In the name of the Holy Spirit, he goes down, he comes up. Their denomination only have two Lord's Supper per year, because to them, foot washing is part of their denominational practice. And because of the elaborate nature of their Lord's Supper, they only have it twice a year. So once every 6 months, where there will be a big feast, potluck they call it. And then after the service, they will break off into groups where the male will wash the male counterpart their feet. And so the classrooms, for example, will be turned into foot washing room, where they will all sit facing outside in a circle and they start to wash each other's feet as part of the Lord's Supper practice. Now, we don't do that, and so there will be differences. They're also dispensational. We are covenantal in our understanding of the Bible. And so when he came to be our camp speaker many, many years ago, when he was still alive, he told me privately, if at any time, whenever I speak anything from the pulpit that is different from your understanding of the Bible in your denomination, which I'm not aware of, it's not deliberate, please tell me and I will correct it immediately from the pulpit. So all the common doctrines that we have with conservative Baptists or conservative brethren, we have no problem, such as his understanding of biblical separation is very good. So those common doctrines that we have are fundamental and we are the same. We have no problem fellowshipping with them. But those doctrines that we differ based upon Christian ethics and the unity, we will avoid. For example, if I were to be invited to a Baptist church to speak, I have to be very careful to only select and preach and emphasize only doctrines that are common. For example, if they invite me to speak on the perfect Bible, not a problem, common. But on mode of baptism and sacraments, I will avoid, because I don't want to sow seeds of discord and create problem in that Baptist church if I were to handle those doctrines. And so the answer to this is, all doctrines that are similar, we can have common ground, not a problem. Next question, why is tattoo wrong since today it is an art form like the choice of the color of the clothing? The Bible's teaching is, do not conform to this world, but be ye transformed, right? Romans chapter 12. We know the world as is in every field, from education to medical to science, all controlled by the God of this world, especially fashion. You and I cannot be careless in choosing clothes, including the color of clothes. Everything matters in the believer's testimony for Christ. Modesty, we don't follow any fashion if the fashion is not according to Scripture. You have to evaluate, including the color. When we come for worship, we are very careful in what color we use for our dressing, for the usher, for the pianist. Everything matters, including tattoo. Tattoo has always been seen as marking the body for some reason or whatever. And many times it is to remember their dead dog or the dead pet or the dead loved ones. Or for whatever reason, they have tattoos. Now the question is, it is now more a fashion than anything else, right? Since it is an art form like the choice of the color of clothing. Since we are to be careful with the choice of the color of clothing. And the color of clothing is not permanent. You can take off your clothes and change color anytime. But tattoos, so for this comparison, it's a poor comparison, because the tattoo is pretty permanent. Of course, you can go for laser and remove it, not when your whole body is full of tattoos. It's painful, it's costly. It's not easily removed, like taking off your garments and change color. And just because it is now an art form, that is the ploy of the devil to get you to do something that is going to weaken your holy witness for Christ. Don't be naive and don't be gullible. Be wise as serpent. Know all the tricks of the devil out there. Avoid them, because you are to be harmless as dove. So tattoo is not innocent. It's not an art form. Just because you change the name of it doesn't allow us to do that, because the Bible is clear. Do not mark your body in any way. That's what the Bible tells us to do. We have had pastors who were gangsters and their bodies are full of tattoos. They are ashamed. They dare not take off their clothes, even in the swimming pool, because their whole body, literally their whole back, full of tattoos. So please, don't be so easily deceived by the evil one just because they change using cemented games and call it an art. Therefore, it's permissible. Be more sensitive, be very, very discerning in these last days. Why do we sing the Gloria Patri, doxology and benediction? This is the order of worship that this church had from the very beginning, started by our founding fathers. Even though the order of service may vary a little bit here and there between BP churches, but the spiritual reason is for Gloria Patri. It is a time to praise the Lord, to remind the people. Doxology is one of thanksgiving to help us understand that tithe and offering is part and parcel of worship. Giving your substance is at the same time a gesture of giving your life unto the Lord as well. And benediction is basically to end the service with God's blessing. And that's why the order is such, and that's why it is a very important spiritual practice that we have. What is the pastor's view on capital punishment in Singapore, especially when the Bible says, thou shalt not kill? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, because we are not to murder and kill anyone. Right? That's what the Bible teaches us. And yet in the Bible, you realize that God sent his people to kill a lot of people. Right? We cannot kill and murder anyone. Bear that in mind. But that does not mean that the justice of man does not apply. The justice of man must come from the justice of God. And when you take a person's life, especially when it is deliberate murder, the justice from God demands that because it is made in my image, the only true justice is that you have to give your life as a punishment. That is the biblical basis for capital punishment, an eye for an eye, a life for a life. Now, if it is accidental killing, you did not intend to do so, then capital punishment would be an over-punishment, as taught in the Bible. If you can prove that it is not murder, accidental, then the punishment will be imprisonment or some other kind of fine, according to the civil law, which you can see from Exodus 21, 22, and 23. So capital punishment is a very biblical doctrine. Those who do not practice capital punishment, they have basically a very low view of life. Those who believe and practice capital punishment, they have a biblical and very high view of life. Do you realize that? When you deliberately murder and take a life, and then you do not punish the person with his own life, you basically do not realize how low view a life that you have. The life that you took from him on purpose, murder, is made in God's image. Do you realize that? And now, the only fair justice is your own life, which is also made in God's image. And that will deter people from murder. But because of the God of this world, he turned it. And he says that those who practice capital punishment, they have a low view of life, which is the opposite. You are now protecting the culprit and not the victim. And that has always been the agenda of the God of this world, promoting sin and evil. That's what happens when you protect the culprit and not the victim. You're protecting the sinner and his sin of murder, rather than the victim who has been murdered. Why do we attack once too often the Baptists and the brethren when they also have much to attack us, unless we are perfect or unless it is strictly using specific scripture? Sometimes we cross the line into personal and subjective judgments. May God be merciful and gracious to us in faithful churches. We do not attack based upon any personal, subjective reasons. We only highlight to people, because many, I'm not saying all, many Baptist and Brethren churches are inside the ecumenical movement. Do you know that? And because they are in the ecumenical movement, which is a preamble that will bring about the end time one world church of the Antichrist. These Baptist and Brethren churches, we have to warn you to be careful of them. Because if we keep silent, knowing that these Baptist and Brethren churches are in the ecumenical movement, and you go there, you spend your time there, you give your resources to support these churches, and we keep quiet and don't warn you, and then you find out later, years later, that we knew and we kept quiet, and you wasted your precious life, your time, which you can't gain back, and you supported by your tithe and offering in promoting ecumenism, the work of the Antichrist. Would you blame us? Would you be upset with us because we did not warn you? We know we kept quiet and we didn't tell you, and you went there, and then now you realize that it had been such, and you wasted 10 years of your life, 20 years of your life, and then you found out that we knew from the very beginning and we did not warn you. Would you accept that, or would you be angry with us? We are not saying all Baptists. We are saying that these Baptists and Brethren churches that are in the ecumenical movement, you've got to be very mindful and careful. That's all. And they are taught in Scripture to warn us the last days will be such. It's based upon biblical basis, not subjective, personal. Please do not see that as some subjective, personal. It's a warning ministry of the last days. Christianity will turn apostate, and we are living in that period of time. And that means there will be more professing believers than truly born-again believers. How can we not tell you and warn you when you know the danger ahead and you keep quiet and let people walk toward danger? We are talking about your children. If they want to marry and end up in these ecumenical churches, you want us to keep quiet, or you want us to warn you so that you can warn your children? When more people pray for something, does it make the prayer more effective or powerful? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? That's what the Bible teaches us. So what is therefore the purpose and benefit of corporate prayer? Corporate prayer is also taught in Scripture. For example, in the book of Acts, when Peter was in prison, the church came together and prayed for the Lord's mercy because James had just been killed. And they were very fearful that Peter might also be killed as well. And so they prayed, and the Lord answered their prayer. The Lord sent an angel and delivered Peter. And Peter went back to the church and encouraged them and told them what happened. Corporate prayer is the best way to share each other's burdens and to encourage one another and to let people know that not only are you praying for yourself, we can also pray for you. And that is the wonderful potency of prayer that God has bestowed upon us. Imagine if you can only pray for yourself and God will only answer prayers for believers only. You know, God is so gracious to allow us to pray for unbelievers, and He will hear our prayers because of Christ, because of us in Christ. You pray for the Lord's protection for your parents who are on holiday and they are not believers. Should the Lord protect them? Yes, for Jesus' sake and because of you. The Lord will answer your prayer and protect them, and they can arrive home safe. And then when you share with them, it is the Lord who protected you, especially when they came back and shared with you some dangerous deliverance. And you can use that as an opportunity to share the gospel with them again as well. So corporate prayer is taught in Scripture, but the effectiveness of prayer is also taught in Scripture, and effectiveness in prayer is the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We come together to pray. And if everyone in that prayer group is righteous, it doesn't mean that that group of righteous people prayer is more powerful than the prayer of a righteous man. The power in prayer is in the power of Christ and God. And God says, I want to answer the prayers of my children all the time, but I have only one requirement. They have to be holy as I am holy. Because if they regard iniquity in their heart, I will not hear them. Psalm 66, verse 18. God wants the best for us. And when your prayers are heard, you become very sensitive to the presence of the Lord in your life. That's why we are told to pray without ceasing. Another question. What is the rationale of having the children leave halfway during the worship service? Why do some churches practice having the children stay during worship service? What is the biblical approach? When I joined this church, this was the pattern and the system that Dr. Toh has started when this church was founded 40 plus years ago. And so, when I joined this church, I asked myself, one of the reasons I have to ask myself whether I can stay in this church and serve together with Dr. Toh is his philosophy of ministry. It's not doctrinal. It's philosophy of ministry. You see, we are all different. For example, when I was in architecture, I learned about two philosophies of architecture. There are some architects whose philosophy is design, follow form. The others, form follow design. For example, the form that follow design is the Sydney Opera House. That shape of a sail is not conducive for designing an auditorium where the sound must be designed, where the structure, the hall, the size of the room, the shape of the room must be designed in such a way that is good for orchestra, which require reverberation, echo, in order for the sound to be rich, but it is a disaster for speaking because you do not want echo. People can't hear. But that shape, it's not conducive. And so the government say, I want the shape to stay. You force the function to work the best way you can, but the shape must remain. That means the function will be compromised. Shape, form, follow function. No, function follows the form. My philosophy is the other way around. To me, form must follow function. To me, the function must come first. And then after the function is designed to its optimum, then you try to make it look nice. Now, that's my philosophy. And so when I joined my company, my boss's firm, during the interview, I got to find out what his philosophy is. Whether it fits mine, because if it doesn't fit, we are going to quarrel to no end. He will have his design. I can't stand the design because you compromise his function. So I got to make sure that his philosophy is same as mine, or mine same as his, before I can accept his offer to work in his company. So is his design same as mine, where form must take precedence? Sorry, function take precedence, and then form follow function. He is the architect who designed Cambridge University, which is form follow function, and the function is crucial to him, same as mine, and that's why I have no problem working with him. My other classmates did not want to work with him because their philosophy was different. So when I came to this church, it's not about differences in doctrine with Dr. Toh. I need to understand his philosophy. I know I cannot work with Reverend Toh because his philosophy is not the same as mine. I like to plan. If I don't plan, I cannot function. So I came and I sit in the leadership for 1 year. I didn't say a word, I just observe and see whether Dr. Toh's philosophy of church is similar to mine. For us to work together, Otherwise, we're going to quarrel a lot. Not about doctrine, about what is the church. Does he plan? He plans. But we are not locked into our plan. We have to be flexible. And that's why every year there is a theme. We have the church team to be ministered to and to minister. But every year we have a church team, which is what I like. And so slowly, little by little, I realized that his philosophy is the same as mine. And that's why I stay in Pandan. And then when I look at the order of worship, what is the biblical understanding? You realize that our order of worship, the first part, right up to before pastoral prayer and the message, is our contribution in worship to God. We sing, we pray, we give tithe and offering. From the pastoral prayer to the word of God, it's now God's turn to speak. And I agree with this approach. Because Dr. Toh's understanding is we must worship as a family. Because to him, family worship was very important. And so the first half, we can worship as a family. Sure, the children can't sing the hymns that we sing, but they can observe. But when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, it's beyond them. And therefore, he refused to call it Sunday school. That's why he accurately described it as junior worship. In other words, we have family worship the first half when it is our contribution to the Lord in praise, in worship, in giving. And our children can observe so that we can teach them and answer all their queries and questions. Why do we have the Lord's Supper and so forth, tithe and offering and so on? But when it comes to God's time to speak to them, that's why we remind the Sunday school teachers, this is not Sunday school, this is junior worship. You are now teaching the Word of God to them just as the parents are here listening to God's Word, they are now listening to God's Word as well. That's why it's called junior worship. It's continuing in worship. And that's why Pandan worship is designed in this manner from the very beginning during Dr. Toh's time, which I also agree. The importance of family worship, the first part, but the second part, when it's time for God to speak, we let our children listen to God's word with the teachers who will make very hard doctrines, simple for children to understand, who have a very limited understanding of vocabulary, which is one of the most difficult things to do. And that's why we need to get the best teachers to teach children. And they must have the gift of making hard doctrines simple and easy for children to understand. That's our manner of worship. Okay, I hope that answers this question. Should I stay in a church if the preaching is sound and good and I enjoy the preaching, but I cannot agree with the pastoral style of the pastor or the decisions of the leaders, not Calvary Pandan? What are legitimate and wrong reasons for leaving a church? The legitimate reason would be if the Word of God is no longer preached and if the Word of God is no longer obeyed. There are churches who preach the Word of God fine, but they don't practice it, they don't obey it. This is called New Calvinism. Very dangerous. So on paper, you can't find fault with them. But in practice, big problem. If they do not exercise church discipline, that means they do not believe in holiness. Another good reason to leave, legitimate. Another way is the preaching and the teaching may be good, but they bring in contemporary Christian music. That is also another problem. In other words, they will lose their saltiness. This was exactly what one church in Nairobi, the pastor was very sound in teaching. But he brought in contemporary Christian music with all the band, the drums, and so on. And the words and the lyrics of the songs they sang, they were completely sentimental with very little doctrine. It is more about man than about God and Christ. Man-centered. Doctrine-wise, preaching, not a problem. But the worship, that's why Jesus taught us, you are the salt. The moment the salt loses its saltiness, how can the salt lose its saltiness? By compromise. Worship, you preach the word, but you don't obey the word. All these can become a problem. Wrong reason for leaving the church? Personal. You upset with someone, instead of reconciliation, you just walk out. Wrong reason. The Bible's teaching is reconciliation, not departure. Because when you leave the way you are, you remain a sinner all your life, everywhere you go. You know that, right? For example, we have had people who have left the church because of church discipline. They were angry and they were upset. Because they think that they are right. They think they have not done anything wrong. But they are in sin. It's clear. But they refuse to admit it. And so when they leave the church, you know they're still in sin, right? And the Lord says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. That means your worship and your prayer are completely rendered null and void. And they think that by leaving the church, they are okay with the Lord. They are not. And any church who accept them, it's going to be a problem in that church. Because this person, as far as the spiritual perspective is concerned, he is useless. Because if he got iniquity in his heart, what does that mean? The person cannot just simply say sorry to God. You know that, right? If I sin against my wife, I cannot just simply go to the Lord, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. That's it. Do I have to go and make right with my wife? Yes, I have to. The evidence and the fruit of my genuine repentance before God is to also apologize to my wife, to reconcile, in other words. You are angry with the person in the church. You have sinned in this church, and you refuse to repent. And then you leave. The Lord knows that you continue to hold on to sin in your life. Everywhere you go, your worship will not be heard, your prayer will not be heard. Anything and everything you do from a spiritual perspective will be rendered null and void. Until you make right the relationship. True? That's why these are all the bad, wrong reasons for people to leave. Because you will remain in sin, and therefore everything you touch will have no spiritual potency. You are spiritually useless until you deal with that sin. So leaving the church is not the solution. Dealing with the sin is the solution. And many people, because of pride, they fail to realize that. And so we have had people in the past who just simply resign from membership, resign from everything because they do not want to be disciplined. They have just rendered the rest of their life completely useless in the spiritual realm. You want them to pray for you? No use. You won't be heard by God. Their worship also rejected by God. That is the sad state that they have put themselves in when they leave churches for the wrong reason.
The question is, those long old members who left Pandan may have left not because of doctrine, but philosophy, like your consideration for working together with Dr. Toh. Question mark.
You see, that is serving together. But unless the person is a full-time worker, then it's different. If you are just a congregation member, what exactly is the situation when people leave? Right? You may not like the order of service, that's fine. You want to leave, that's fine. Right? Because you don't understand and you don't like the order of service, you may feel that we think that children should sit in the same sanctuary together with the parents and they will have to listen to the messages of the grown-up, that's fine. If they want to leave because of that, that's okay. Because they cannot agree with the order of service. It's not personal. That's fine. Just like you've been eating in this restaurant for a long, long time. You just want to change restaurant and eat some other kind of food. You'll be eating too much Western food. You want some Chinese food. Go ahead. That's fine. Because you're not angry with anyone. It's not because of sin, because of any animosity. All right? You just want a different flavor. You may find that in this church, you don't grow and you don't learn anymore and you want to go, fine. It's not because of any sin, okay? It's okay. in my understanding.
Thank you.
Next question.
Yeah, you can continue that.
Okay. Is it okay for Christians to do mindful breathing exercises to relieve stress? I don't know what you mean by mindful breathing. What does it mean by mindful breathing? Mindful of things? I don't know what you mean by mindful breathing exercise to relieve stress. I mean, I guess the meditation of the word is to empty your mind, right? So now you're asking whether I don't empty my mind is full of things, and then I just breathe. Is that okay? Sure, it's okay. It's just physical exercise, right? So your mind is still thinking of Christ, thinking of scripture, meditating, and then, you know, do breathing exercise, it's fine. But if your mind is full of sin and evil and the lust, then it's not fine. So mindful, full of what? So full of God's truth, full of things that are beautiful, things are holy, things are good, things are according to scripture. And then you want to do breathing exercise. Just exercise, it's okay. Not a problem. In October 2022, the Straits Times published an article citing a study that showed that physical discipline such as caning and spanking is linked to aggression and mental health issues in children. They advised that it is better to impose other consequences to discipline children, such as timeouts or the removal of privileges, since these studies have shown that physical discipline can be harmful. How then should we understand passages in the Bible such as Proverbs 13:24 that teaches us to use the rod? Is caning still advisable in today's society when children are more sensitive? The world must never be the standard in whatever the Bible has already instructed us. The moment that happens, you know that it is the voice of the devil versus the voice of Christ. And your option has always been to choose Christ, never the voice of the devil. This kind of so-called study, and then they come up with the conclusion. Did you see their study in detail? Did you study their study? Yes or no? When you have this kind of study of sampling, did they study how many lives have been improved and have been changed, have become better because of the use of caning and spanking? Did they? Did they take a survey or not? My life had become much better because of caning and because of spanking. Why didn't they ask me? When they have an agenda, and then they call it so-called study to prove their agenda, please be very, very discerning and know that these are all ploys of the devil and the evil one. How did they discipline? The so-called spanking and caning, if it's done out of violence and out of anger, of course it's wrong. Are they doing it based upon a Christian perspective or the world's perspective? Did they tell you? They don't. They don't distinguish. They just simply blanket it and say it is wrong and it's negative, when the exercise in itself, it's already prejudiced even before it began. They are not doing it with a mind that has not been made up. They're already doing it with a mind that is already pre-programmed against capital punishment and spanking and so on. This is the devil's world. These are the devil's way. Do not be naive, be discerning. Understand what it means to use the rod of correction. And the Bible is very clear. When we use it, you will not kill them, you will save their soul. In other words, discipline with careful scriptural instruction. Let them know that for every evil, there will always be punishment. Now the world is telling us, there is evil, you can do wicked things. But the meeting out of justice would not going to be equitable. It will be diminished. Let them know that when they die in sin, hell is waiting for them. You tell the world, you tell these people. They're going to castigate you. They're going to admonish you. They're going to do whatever they can to keep you quiet. You know that. The Bible is never wrong. God is our creator. He made us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And if God says, discipline using the rod of correction, use it. But you've got to understand what he means when he said it. Don't use the rod of correction as the first mode of discipline. Let it be the last. After you have used admonishment, after you have rebuke, and depend on the case-by-case situation and your children. God is never wrong. The world is always wrong. And whatever they tell you is always mixed with a little bit of right, but that made it even more deadly and deceptive, isn't it? Couch it in sugar to hide the bitterness. That's how medicine are designed. The Bible says use the rod of correction. Ask yourself why. Then ask yourself how to do it properly and effectively. These kind of studies, there are so many, many pitfalls and unknowns. Always read and understand this study with a very, very big pinch of salt. Surveys, how they ask the questions, you know, can steer the survey in a direction that already prejudiced. It's how they ask the question, isn't it? We have seen it. The sad part is some of us might even have done it. And you know that is wrong, that is not honest. And this kind of surveys can be very easily manipulated. Because of surveys, because of so-called science, do you know that they have come up with a conclusion that people who have smaller brain are predisposed to homosexuality, and homosexuality therefore is part of a person's biological condition. Just like a person who is born right-handed and left-handed. You know, that is their proposition, right? And the sad part is, some pastors believe in it. And the tragedy is, some of them are BP pastors, because this so-called idea was taught in one of our FEBC night classes by one of our BP pastors. You know that, right? And so therefore, his conclusion, it's okay to be a homosexual in your heart. The Bible only condemns the act of homosexual. That's what he said. I heard it with my own ears. Jesus says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you already committed adultery. He is now proposing, you can be a homosexual in your heart, but don't do the act. Just like you can be an adulterer in your heart, but don't do the act. Because of what? Science. So-called science. They study the brain. In future, they study again, big brain instead of small brain. Huh? They say they took a survey of 1,000 people, 2,000 people, and then from there, they came up with a conclusion. Majority of them have smaller brain, and therefore this was the conclusion. This kind of inexact science is deadly and dangerous. It's not like the exact science where water molecule is H2O. You can prove that, demonstrate it over and over again, and it's not going to change. Exact science are fine. It's part of God's creation. But inexact science are so interpretive and definitely very manipulative, and it is manipulated by the God of this world. And we have to be very careful. The guideline is this. Whatever the Bible tells us to do, we do. Whatever the world tells us to do that the Bible does not touch, you evaluate accordingly. But the moment the world tells you to do something that the Bible already instructed us to do, you got to follow the Bible and reject the teaching of the world and bear the consequences of that rejection, which means suffering for Christ. You know that. That is a very simple guideline. So the more you know the Bible, the more discerning you will become. So keep on studying the Bible. It will help you to make right decision in this deadly and dangerous and deceptive world. Last question?
Follow-up. One last question, and then we have two follow-up questions.
Okay. So you want me to ask the question first?
Yeah, maybe you can finish one question, and then we have two more follow-up questions, and then we can end.
From the reply to the church camp question on Pandan Weekly, 12th of March, it seems to suggest it is okay to pray with charismatics and liberals before meals. Is this not a situation to exercise biblical separation by not praying together, even if we do not discuss or confront the issue with them at that point in time? This is not like gathering together for prayer meeting. Okay? The guideline, it depends on the context in which you are to answer this question on a case-by-case basis. I try to create a context, a scenario, because sometimes when people ask questions that are very broad and very general, it's very hard to answer because it's supposed to be answered on a case-by-case basis, not an absolute. So I cite some examples. If I go to somebody's house, my older brother's house, my uncle's house, and they are part of the charismatic church, and they ask me to pray, should I or should I not pray? And some of my siblings are not even believers. And the nieces and nephews are not believers. But it is my brother's house and he belonged to a charismatic church, let's say. And they already asked me to pray because it's his house, it's his meal, it's his dinner. And we are all guests. And so they want me to pray. Just like when I was working, I was the only one who was a believer and I prayed during my company lunch. Just for myself. And then after about a few months, my boss observed my prayer. Then he said, all right, before we eat our company lunch, now we will ask one you to pray for all of us. So should I pray or should I not pray? They're all unbelievers. When we have our fellowship lunch after a wedding, there are a lot of guests who are unbelievers. The married couple will ask me to pray for the lunch. But they are unbelievers. Should I or should I not pray? I pray. So how I pray is very important. The words I use, the manner in which I pray is very important. If I'm praying where all of us are believers, I pray differently. When I'm praying amongst the charismatic, I'll pray differently. But I still thank God for the food, for the meal. But the content of my prayer will vary depending on the people who will be eating the meal. So we take that advantage to share the word of God as well. And so when the person asks, cannot at all, we become very legalistic like the Pharisee. And that to me would be wrong. It is not absolute. It has to be applied on a case-by-case basis with much discernment, tact, and carefulness so that people will not be seen that we are legalistic, because we are not. Christianity is not some legalistic observance of Christian principles. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's why we never come up with a list of do's and don'ts for the Sabbath on how we observe it, because it was made for us to enjoy time with God's people and with the Lord himself. Likewise, the doctrine of biblical separation must not end up being something draconian and resulting in isolation. Practice the doctrine of biblical separation with care, discernment, compassion, and love. Okay?
The first follow-up question, just to provide the context for mindful breathing. So in this...
Oh, the mindful thing.
Yeah. So... in this website on positive psychology, it states regularly engaging in it can provide benefits such as reduction in stress, increased calm and clarity, as well as the promotion of happiness.
What? Slow breathing?
Mindful breathing.
Well, mindful breathing, the person was not talking about mindful, the person was talking about, was it mindful breathing or slow breathing? Mindful breathing exercise to relieve stress.
Yeah, mindful breathing.
Oh, it's called mindful breathing. What is I don't know.
So this is how the website
How do you breathe mindfully?
Yeah, so this is how the website...
It's breathing. How can you mindful breathe? Breathing is breathing. What mindful breathing?
Yeah, so they state this form of meditation is coupled with other types of therapy, such as cognitive behavioral therapy, acceptance and commitment therapy.
So did they tell you what is mindful breathing?
It gently focusing attention on the breath. You begin noticing the breath coming in and going out. You are not trying to change your breathing in any way. And because of this, there are no expectations.
Also be very mindful. That means you think of your breathing. Because right now, breathing is just natural. You just breathe, right? So now they are telling us to be more conscious and focused on your breathing, is it?
Still got some more. So they say, this form of meditation practice involves paying close attention to the present moment, especially our thoughts, sensations, and emotions, whatever it is that's happening. So it can give you a greater sense of control, increased self-awareness, a greater sense of calm, peace, and happiness, and greater resilience in stressful times. This is what they define.
So, did they tell you how to breathe?
They say breathe in and out. And pay close attention to the present moment. And
all right, to me, my broad general guideline is this. If anything that you do that is on the physical realm that affects your relationship with God in any way or deny scripture, avoid it. No matter how they try to couch it, no matter how they try to dress it, you just avoid it. Because there are certain exercises like Tai Chi and so on, they say that it's very good for benefit and this and that. You avoid it because Tai Chi in itself, the association of it. Now they come up with this mindful breathing. If by mindful breathing, whereby a person can feel less stress and so on in the absence of Christ, because the Bible tells us, commit everything to the Lord, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer with thanksgiving, commit everything to the Lord, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If by your focus on breathing, it can draw you closer to Christ, go ahead. But if by mindful breathing, it replaces your trust in Christ, then that is dangerous. Okay, that to me is the guideline. So anything that you do that replaces Christ, whereby the peace of God that you experience is no longer based upon your dependence upon Christ, and it depends on some exercise or some other thing or person, then it's already wrong. Okay, it must never, never cause us to stop depending upon Christ. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a very good guideline. Right? Don't lean on yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Okay, thank you. And the final question as a conclusion is a follow-up to the capital punishment question. The question states, since capital punishment is biblical, someone needs to carry it out, to actually take the life of the murderer. Is the person carrying out the capital punishment, even on behalf of the state committing murder, can a Christian work as an executioner?
When God sent the people of Israel to destroy the Canaanites, when God sent the Babylonians to punish the Jews for their idolatry, they were both instruments of God, right? No doubt. But just because you are an instrument of something that is legal and even biblical, that does not give you the right to do it with the wrong motive. So if I am doing the job of an executioner, my motive behind it is crucial. The job in itself, because it is sanctioned by the law, in the case of capital punishment. But your motive behind it and how it will impact and affect you, the inner man, it's going to be crucial. You do it with glee, with joy, with vengeance, that even though it may be legal, it may be fine. But because you did it with the wrong heart and the wrong motive, that which is fine becomes wrong. Why do you think God punished the Babylonians for what they did to his people, even though they were called God's instrument of chastisement and punishment? Because they did it with too much violence. They did it for their own sinful agenda, pride and arrogance. And therefore, they were carefully, deliberately punished by the Persians, who in turn were also punished because they also did it for the wrong motive. So just because you are called an instrument of God doesn't absolve you from ensuring that your motive must be sound and biblical and righteous. So there's nothing wrong with a Christian doing this particular task, as long as it is legal and it is not immoral and unethical. Because that person, you are doing the work of capital punishment, taking a person's life. Can you cope with it? Can you handle it? Can you guard your inner man when you are doing this? If you can't, then don't accept it. Can you make sure that your motive will always be right when you do it? Preaching, there's nothing wrong with it. But if my motive behind it is to garner self-aggrandizement, this so-called biblical activity has now become something sinful and rejected by God. Even though the preaching may be a blessing to you in terms of the explanation of the Word of God. But from God's perspective, personally, wood, hay, and stubble rejected. Because I did it for personal gain and glory and not the glory of Christ. So you evaluate the activity, righteous, unrighteous, biblical, unbiblical. Number two, can you cope with it? Are you able to manage it? Are you doing it for the right reason, with God's help? If all these can be answered properly and in the affirmative, you are called to do this work. Go ahead and do it well. Okay? Anything else? So the remaining questions you sent to me, I will answer in word form like before.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Reverend Craig, can you close in prayer?
All right, let's pray. And also thank God for the lunch. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for sustaining this important ministry to the men in this church. For we know that You have given to us families and responsibilities as head of our homes and as leaders in our respective ministries. We pray, O Lord, for Thy Holy Spirit to grant us the discernment and also the discipline that we need to study Thy Holy Word, so that we will not fail You and hurt lives and ruin ministry because of our ignorance and our lack of knowledge of the Word of everlasting life. We thank Thee, Father, for sustaining and for keeping this ministry, and make it a blessing to all who attend. Help us, O Lord, to be better husbands and sons and leaders in a world that is filled with evil and wickedness and deception. May Thou use us to be the leaders to protect our families and our ministries and our loved ones for Jesus' sake. Where we have failed them and failed Thee, O Lord, forgive us. Renew our love and our zeal and our fervency that we may remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee, Father, for the lunch that You have provided for us. Bless it to our bodies and bless our time of fellowship as well. And we commit tonight's ACM and election unto Your loving hand. May Thy Holy Spirit take charge, and may everything be done decently and in order for Thy glory and for the blessing of God's people. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.